Father, we thank you for this, that we, your children, get to interrupt you anytime we want and come to you with our problems, with our issues, with our concerns, with our struggles, with our needs, with our broken hearts. Thank you for, through Jesus, giving us that access, instant access, unfettered access to you, Lord God. Thank you that this too is worship. And in our prayers, we get to worship you by acknowledging that we're not you and that we need you. Thank you for the opportunity to still kind of be together, though we're apart, via the technology that we have to do this online. I pray that through the singing thus far from the worship team and each of us and those in their homes, that I put a smile on your face, Lord. There's some particular requests I'd like to bring, intercessions I'd like to bring before you, and I ask that everybody else that's watching would just stand in agreement with these things. You know our needs, Lord God. Many of the folk in our church and around our country, because of the shutdowns, are severely struggling. I mean, all livelihoods have just gone out the window. They're like pennies in their bank account. Wondering how are they going to survive to the next month. Maybe they have family members that are like that, so there's just one removed, and they're wondering how and what can they do to care for their family members who are down to nothing. You know our concerns with coronavirus, with reopening the countries. We want to get back to work. People need their jobs, but then people are concerned about leaving their homes and contracting this virus that has so much heaviness over this season right now, Lord God, and people are worried. I pray that through your sovereign care for your children, that is exactly what they would feel. That is exactly what they would fall back on, that you love them and you care for them. You love us and you care for us. You gave us the greatest gift ever. Why would you then withhold from us the small needs that we have? Help us to trust you, even though it doesn't look like you are providing for us, maybe at that moment. And I do ask that you would show up in the lives of those who have those needs, Lord. And as was mentioned in the announcements, that the body would be the ones that would rise, and we would be the extension of your care and your love and your provision for your people, as well as our neighbors who don't know you. And that would be a way to bring them to you, is through the body of Christ rising up to extend your love and your care and your provision, even to those who are still dead and far from you. Pray for the wisdom of reopening the country, from our federal government to the wisdom to the states, reopening their states, to the wisdom to the churches and reopening the churches. Some have tried, some have been met with resistance from their government. Pastors have been threatened to be arrested. Some dark times right now, Lord. Yet this is what many of our brethren overseas experience on a regular basis. And for this snippet of time, some of us believers here in America are getting a little taste of what it's like outside of America to be a believer. So pray for that. I pray for that wisdom. At every level, you would surround our federal officials, our state officials with with people of faith, there be a voice of reason and consideration of the people that they might not be thinking about and the decisions they have to make, so that regardless to what political side you stand on, while everybody's taking shots at one another, the people feel like their government is representing them, at least in some way. Same for our churches and the leaders. We will consider our congregants and make the decisions that's best for each congregation and not try to do it for every congregation, Lord God, because every church is different. Then I pray for the situation with Ahmaud Arbery. Pray for justice for his case. I pray for his family, his mother, as my wife pointed out to me, can't even celebrate Mother's Day because her son was taken from her in an act of racial hatred. Pray for your supernatural comfort for that family and those friends. I pray for every family and friend who's lost someone due to an injustice this year in any capacity, gang violence, police violence, racism, bigotry. 161,000 people die every single day, and many of us go through our days not batting an eye about those lives that are lost until it makes national headlines, until it comes close to home. Thank you for convicting me of that last night and reminding me that when I mourned one, there was still 161 other thousand people who died that same day. I should mourn them too. May we do that. Pray for our fellow Asian Americans who throughout COVID-19 have experienced an increase in racism and discrimination because of the ignorance of some to attach what has happened in China to the folk that live here and then treat them differently. Stupidity, God. The meanness, God. May we as a church, not just Northwest, but as your body, stand in solidarity with our Asian American brethren and let them know that we see them, that we love them, that we are for them. We stand with them. May we show them compassion. Pray for all the families who have lost loved ones due to COVID-19 without warning. They just got the virus and then they died. Or for those who had loved ones who contracted it, but they were not able to be with them during their final hours. Comfort those families, Lord. And a word still has to be preached this morning. Because your word is how we hear from you. So as we transition from this kind of prayer to opening and expounding on your word, I pray that your people would hear from you exactly what we need to hear. I don't find it ironic that the particular verses that I will be covering today goes in some way in line with many of the things that I've prayed and many of the events that have taken place or at least have come to light this past week. That's not by chance. It's by design. And I pray that we as a people, your people, would hear from you and apply it to our immediate context and the days going forward as well. So, be exalted, please, through the preaching of your word. May I decrease, may you increase. May all your people be drawn to you and anybody else that's watching. As you are highly lifted up, they would see their need for you, repent and come to faith. So, All of this I ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Quick recap. 2 weeks ago, we started our venture into John's introduction on our journey with Jesus through the Gospels. John's introduction doesn't start with Jesus' earthly genealogy, but with his divine nature, then his human nature. John wants us to get the picture of the reality of Jesus' divine nature so we can better understand the immensity of God the Son becoming wholly human and all that entails. In the supremacy of Jesus part one, where we covered verses 1 and 2, we saw how John emphatically clarified the nature of the Word, of the Logos. The Word is not something mysterious. The Word is eternal. The Word is an intimate, there is an intimate relationship between God and the Word. And the Word has always been the one true God. That's part one. In part two of the supremacy of Jesus, I just covered verse 3. And we saw how John begins his explanation of the Word as the nexus. So we explored how the Word is what binds together all of creation. He is the core, the center of everything exists, the indispensable essential of all things. This week is the final part of the supremacy of Jesus, going from verses 1 through 5. And we'll finish all verses 4 and 5, continuing to witness the Word as the nexus, but from the point of the light and what this all means about him and for us. So if you haven't turned already in your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And as I said, we'll just read the first 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We'll stop right there. Now, if you caught it, in verse 4, John, in a sense, is both wrapping up his point from verse 3 and then continuing his point as well. It's an interesting dichotomy that is happening here in verse 4. He's concluding his point from verse 3 regarding creation in general. In the Word, the Logos is all life. That life there is Zoe, the absolute fullness of life. In the Logos is the absolute fullness of life. Nothing comes into being apart from the Word. That's existence in every fashion and form. That's salvation, both of which we explored last week. And this life, this Zoe here in context, also includes moral life. The moral component included that the reality of our innate sense, the conscious of right, wrong, good, bad, justice, and injustice exist because of the Word. That is why something in us says this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad, this is unjust, and this is just. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, because Paul highlights this as well. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Look at what Paul says. For when Gentiles, that would be those not a part of the covenant, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. And we'll start right there. This is considered the law of conscience, so that even those who were not part of the covenant, those who were not given the law of God, still at times acted in accordance with the law of God. Since the conscience of man has been warped because of sin, people define right, wrong, good, bad, justice, and injustice subjectively. So what one might say is right, another might call wrong. What one might say is good, another might call bad. What one would call justice, somebody else might not call justice. And what one would call injustice, somebody else might not call injustice. That's all subjective because of our consciences through sin being marred. Nonetheless, John is communicating that simply the sense and ability to consider these moral concepts come from this life, this Zoe provided by the word, which means even the most crooked moral compass still bears evidence of its creator, because broken clocks are still right twice a day. That's John concluding the point from verse 3 regarding creation in general by communicating that the absolute fullness of all life in every way is from the Logos. But then he continues his point from verse 3 by moving from creation in general to mankind specifically. And John, bringing in mankind, is regarding life, light, and darkness. If you notice in those two verses, in verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 1, you'll see life, light, and darkness mentioned how many times? Twice apiece in two verses, which would mean those three terms twice make up the most repeated words in just those two verses. John says specifically to mankind, and the life, this Zoe, was the light of men. Or a better translation would be that life, that Zoe, brought light to humanity. So what does John mean by this phrase, that light? That life, excuse me, brought light to humanity. What does he mean by that? It was fun this week. I got a chance to nerd out with Ian, because when I got to that phrase and dug into the Greek and the grammatical structure of it, I'm like, oh man, this, and there's some conflicting comments on it. So I just text a resident PhD scholar of ours, and I was just like, Ian, all right, this is what I'm seeing. This is what I'm hearing. This is the context. This is what I'm thinking it means. And then we just nerded out for probably about 15 minutes. If you can see the text thread, it looked like we were speaking in hieroglyphics, but it was so fun. And it was important because, again, not many of us will dive into original languages and care about sentence structure and what those terms mean and why they put it in that way. But it matters. It matters significantly to understanding John's point here. So first, this light here in context in the Greek means the truth, the knowledge of truth, and the right living that is in agreement with truth. So in this one term, light, John is capturing what I'm calling the Trinity of truth. That's what he's capturing in this one term, light. The truth itself, the knowing of truth, and the right living in agreement with truth. That's this Trinity of truth. So when we see this light here, that's what he's communicating, this Trinity of truth. That's first. Second, this life, this Zoe, the absolute fullness of life, both essentially and morally, that the word alone provides to creation. Here specifically, John is saying in this Zoe, the word also provides the Trinity of truth to all of mankind. Now let's remember John's audience. Who is his audience? Jews, Greeks, believers, unbelievers. Okay? So who initially received the Trinity of truth? The Jews did. The word, the Logos, initially provided this light, this Trinity of truth in the law of God to the Jews only. The law was the truth of God, the accessibility of knowing this truth, and the commands for right living that is in agreement with this truth. Look at a couple of verses with me. You got to follow along with this. You got to see the picture that John is painting so that we can understand the significance of it for where we are today. Turn to Psalm 36, and we're going to hit a couple of verses. Some of them are just standalone verses, and then there's some that are a couple more, like a passage. Psalm 36, verse 9. It reads, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." That Second, that first light there that says in your light is actually meaning life, because it's a parallel right here, okay? So it's for with you is the fountain of life, in your light fountain it do we see light. Some scholars actually believe John in chapter 1 verse 4 actually took this directly from Psalm 36 verse 9. That in his life he brought light to humanity. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. Turn then to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. What does that say? Your word is a what? A lamp to my feet, and a what? Light to my path. The law of God was this light to his people. Now go to Proverbs 6, verse 23. What does this say? For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching or the law is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. And then go to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. I'm actually read it out of the New Living Translation, because the way it read in the ESV, I would have to almost kind of ad lib a little bit for y'all to kind of catch it. The NLT incorporates kind of the tone that Isaiah is speaking in here. So look at this. Isaiah 8, verses 19 to 20. 19 says, someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. With their whisperings and mutterings, they will tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? I'm going to go to them. Shouldn't people go to God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? Now notice verse 20. Look to God's instruction and teachings, the law. People who contradict his word, who contradict his law, are completely in the dark. They have no light. Now turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 7, and then we're going to jump down to 12 and 13. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Look at what Paul says. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said what? You shall not covet. Now jump down to verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. And then Paul, much earlier in the gospel, much earlier before the Gospel of John, would write in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, that the law was a light, a tutor that was to lead to Jesus Christ so that men may be justified by faith. That's how light would have been heard by John's Jewish audience. These verses would have come to their mind like light. Oh, that's Psalm 36, verse 9. I see what he's doing there. He's talking about the law. But John means more than just the light of the law of God here. The word, no longer through the law, but in the person of Jesus, is this light, this trinity of truth given to all people, not only the Jews. The light that the law was to the Jews, Jesus is now to everybody. What John means by this phrase, that the light brought, that life brought light to humanity, what he means by this phrase is in the person of Jesus and through the person of Jesus, this light, this truth of God, the knowing of the truth of God, and the right living that is in agreement with the truth of God is what is revealed and made available to humanity. And John echoes this theme all throughout his gospel. Now, I'm going to use the illustration because I just need to, again, my learning style. I got several of them, and so I like to incorporate as many of them as I can without forcing it. And we're talking about light. So what am I going to use for my illustration? A light. I'm going to use a light for my illustration. Okay. So let's bring my little lamp, which is actually tall. Let's bring this into the picture. Okay. Hopefully the light bulb don't bust on me while I'm doing my illustration, because then guess what? My whole illustration would be shot, right? Then we had to have send Shannon to go get me another light bulb. Shannon, you should just probably give me a backup light bulb just in case, because I'm liable to mess this up. Okay. Okay, this bulb represents the Trinity of Truth. It's always existed. The light that John is talking about here has always existed. The Trinity of Truth has always existed in the Holy Trinity. Okay? So this has always been present. But what was the problem? The light, this bulb, wasn't visible to mankind until the life, the Zoe from the Word, lit it up. And so in this sense, while the bulb represents the Trinity of Truth, the Zoe that is in the Word, that is in the Logos, represents the power that it takes to light the bulb up so that the rest of us around can actually see there's a bulb here. There's a light here. That is what John is communicating. The Trinity of Truth has always existed within the Holy Trinity, but mankind couldn't see it until the life from the Word powered the bulb and made it visible to everybody else. That's what John is saying by that life brought light to humanity. I'm gonna leave that on. Continues to go throughout my message. You'll see how this plays and ties in. Now, the light, the Trinity of Truth, would not be in the realm of mankind, no exposure to it, no availability of it, if not for the life from the Word. And no one can possess this light apart from the life in the Word, enabling them to possess it. We couldn't see the light apart from the life in the Word. And for those that are in the light, we couldn't stand in the light and be in the light apart from the life in the Word. Which leads to why John makes his statement in verse 5. Because the light has always been present, but it's been unseen until the life, the Zoe from the Word, brought it to humanity. John writes in verse 5, what? The light shines in the darkness. That is, it shows itself brightly in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Are you ready? Darkness here in context in verse 5 is the flip side of the Trinity of Truth. Often we hear darkness, we read darkness, and we assume that it is referring to just sin. But that's not the case here. The darkness here is the Trinity of absence. That's what this darkness is representing. The Trinity of absence, the absence of God's truth, the absence of knowing God's truth, and the absence of the right living in agreement with God's truth. So when John says the light shines in the darkness, he's kind of alluding to what Paul says in Romans 7. In Romans 7, verse 13, Paul says what? In order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment that is the light of the law, sin might become utterly sinful. John is communicating something very similar. He's saying, and this is the Pastor Chris Revised version, in order that darkness, the Trinity of absence, might be more clearly seen as darkness, that is, in order for man to see what man is lacking, the light, the Trinity of Truth, shows itself brightly in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overtake the light. Darkness is unknown as darkness until the light shines in the darkness. And once the light is present and shining, the darkness cannot overcome the light. And as we saw earlier, the Word makes this light shine among humanity by way of God's people. That is because they have the light of the light within the law of God, and other humans who from their conscience speak, decide, and live in agreement to God's truth, whether they know it or not. But without the light, all there is for humanity is darkness, which takes me back to my illustration. This shade represents darkness. And this is where humanity was before the life from the word brought light to humanity. This is all there is for humanity apart from the light that the life from the word brings, darkness. But because of the light, the darkness cannot overcome it. Do you see the difference there? Notice the difference. Now, granted, this is basic. Y'all catching it, right? You see, when I turn the light bulb off, all you see is a shade. It's darkness. There is no light. But when the light is on, no matter how dark the shade might be, how big the shade might be, how overcompensating the shade might be, because there are some lamps that have shades that go all the way down to the bottom of it, it does not matter. If the light is on, the darkness cannot overcome the light. So apart from the light, all there is for humanity is darkness. But when the life, the Zoe from the word, lit the bulb of the Trinity of truth, darkness can no longer overcome the light. It continues to shine. But without the light, darkness reigns. This is why knowing the meaning of verses 4 and 5 is so significant for us as believers and for all of humanity. Because all of humanity would still be in darkness, oblivious to its trinity of absence, if not for the Logos. This is where we would live. And for many folk, the majority, this is where they live. The trinity of absence. I don't even realize it. Think of how more chaotic and wicked our world would be without any presence of the light. Any presence of the light. How much more chaotic and wicked would our world be without the presence of the light in or without any presence of the Trinity of truth? Think about that. Think of how more vicious humans would be to one another without any presence of the light represented among them, without any presence of the Trinity of truth among them. Think about how much death to other humans have been caused in the name of the light. All the religious wars, the religious imperialism, colonization, which was really darkness in disguise, because you can't claim to be in the light and go wipe out whole peoples in the name of the light. It's darkness. Think about how history has already recorded humans killing other humans. So how much more would that be described without any presence of the light? And what I'm about to share next is dark and grim. So if you have young children watching the service, this might be a time to have them exit the room. Here is some data on how history has already recorded humans killing other humans. The German and Russian Holocaust from the 1940s estimated combined 20 million Jews and Russian POWs slaughtered. 20 million. Without any presence of the life, we would have had far more Holocaust. The Ukrainian genocide of the 1930s, estimated at 7.5 million, died because of starvation by the Soviet Union. The Indonesian genocide of the 1960s, estimated at 3 million killed. The Bangladesh genocide in the 1970s, estimated at 3 million killed. The Cambodian genocide in the 1970s, estimated at 3 million killed. That's an upwards of 30% of Cambodians' population at that time. The Rwandan genocide in 1994, estimated 1 million killed. That was 20% of Rwanda's population. Without any presence of the light, we would have had far more genocides than is currently recorded. And I only gave you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. According to the World Health Organization, every year in the world, there is an estimated 40 to 50 million abortions. Without any presence of the light, who knows how high the number of abortions would reach? Now let's bring it closer to home. Let's bring it to American soil. Recent research reports that the number of Native Americans that were killed by European diseases and violence during the colonization of the Americas is anywhere from 9 million to 40 million indigenous people. Then, an estimated 12 million Africans were sold and captured and then brought across the Atlantic Ocean to the Americas for them and their children to be enslaved, beaten, raped, and murdered for hundreds of years. And this number is not including the Africans who never made it to the ships. This is just the number of Africans that were made it to the ships. They might not have survived the voyage. Nor is this number including the descendants of the African slaves that would later be beaten, raped, and murdered. And here's what's the most horrifying part, as if that's not horrifying enough. Much of what was done to the natives and Africans was done in the name of Christianity. In the name of the life that brought light to humanity. Does that sound like the life and light that John is talking about here? Absolutely not. That is pure evil. Racism and any form of ethnic supremacy is pure evil. It is darkness. It is not from God. Without any presence of the true light manifested in some people during those times, how much longer would this have gone on? How many more Native Americans, Africans, and African Americans would have been treated this way? Here's my last data point. The reported deaths to the CDC just by violence in the U.S. since the 1980s is estimated at 390,000 deaths by violence. That's one human killing another human in every single state, every single day for 20 years straight. How much more would this be per day without any presence of the light? And I'm sure that was tough to hear. And I'm sure that was hard to swallow for some. But this is merely a glimpse, a flicker of the depravity of mankind, the darkness because of sin. And I only went back as far as our 16th century. I didn't even take it back to Jesus' time and all the history that's been recorded about that. It is only because of the word. It is only because of the Logos bringing the light, the Trinity of truth to humanity, that darkness, the Trinity of absence, has not completely overtaken all of humanity. It is only because of the word bringing the light to humanity that darkness has not completely overtaken all of humanity. This is all because of the word. The reason humanity is not consumed by darkness is because the light of the word shines in the darkness. It can get a whole lot worse, but it isn't, because the light shines in the darkness. Darkness may abound all around, but it cannot overcome the light. The darkness could be all there is, but it isn't because of the light brought to humanity by the word. Are you seeing the supremacy of Jesus even in the midst of darkness? So think about the things that happen in our world that you like. Can it get any more worse? Blank, yes, it can. Yes, it can get a whole lot more worse if it wasn't for the light. So from all we just heard, what does this mean for us? Is there something from this we can live out? Something we can utilize in our life now? Yeah, there's several things from this that impact us, that we can live out, that are meaningful to our lives today. Because Jesus, the light of the world, the truth and righteousness of God, has come into the world and has shined the truth and righteousness of God in the darkness, and the darkness was and is powerless to him, because that is our Jesus. We who have been born again in Jesus, the light, are also the lights of God. We who have been born again in Jesus are also the lights of God. Paul says this in Ephesians 5:8. He calls us children of the light. So that is where we live when we are born again. We live in the light. We are now products of the light. Since the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light, and we who are born again in the light, this means we too can shine and must shine in the darkness. We must shine in the trinity of absence, and the darkness will not be able to take hold of us like it owns us, because we are powered by the life of the word. Shine. That trinity of truth that we are now a part of, we are to illuminate that wherever the trinity of absence is. So here are a couple of implications from this. Because we are born again in the light and can shine as he shines in and through us, you got to stop willfully choosing the darkness, man. Stop. Stop willfully choosing the trinity of absence over the trinity of truth. Stop willfully choosing to be ignorant of God's truth and willfully choosing to not live in agreement with God's truth, because it doesn't fit with your plans. It doesn't fit with your preferences. It doesn't fit with your politics. It doesn't fit with your lifestyle. Or because it's too hard or too offensive to others or too out of touch from the culture, etc. Listen, you are powered by the very life of the very Logos of God. You are powered by what can never be overpowered. So stop giving in and giving up so easily. Light will always contrast darkness. Light and dark are perpetual opposites. They're the antithesis of one another. Light and darkness can never blend together. So it can never be light and dark. It's always either light or dark. Choosing the light that we now are in Christ will always stand in contrast to the darkness around us, because his light shines in the darkness. And as we would later see in John chapter 3, the darkness hates the light. So that's the first implication from this point of application. The second implication is, go be the lights of God, church. Go with the power of the very life of the very word and be the representation of the trinity of truth. For when we are in God's truth, knowing God's truth, upholding his truth, proclaiming his truth, and rightly living in agreement with his truth, we are shining his lights in the darkness around us. We are shining his truth where the absence of truth is. So be his lights in your home, in your workplace when you go back to work, in your school when you go back to school, with your family and friends, while you're online, while you're out and about and during injustices and pandemics. Go, be the representation of the light everywhere you are and in every space. God gives you the opportunity to shine his light in the absence of his truth. And if the concern is, I'm not that bold, Pastor Chris, I don't think I have that much courage, Pastor Chris, you were powered by the Zoe from the Word. You're not powered by yourself. You don't gotta muster up your own courage or your own boldness or your own strength. Do you see this? We understand the nature of a lamp, right? The nature of a lamp is that it is plugged into an electricity box. Something is powering the lamp so that it can power the light that is in the bulb. Guess what? You are attached to an internal power source, church. Stop making excuses for not being bold. Stop making excuses for not being courageous. Be the light that is powered by the eternal word of God. In urban terminology, we would say, stop punking out. Man up, woman up. I'll conclude. So how do you close a message like this? You conclude a message like this in exaltation and in awe of the supremacy of the word. Praise God for the life that brought light to humanity, for the life that brought the light to you and I. Praise God, for we were once blind, but now we can see. We were once in darkness, but now we are in the light. For we were once slaves of ignorance, but now we know God's truth and can continue to grow in our knowledge and application of his love and his truth. Praise God for that, church. Praise God, he didn't keep creation in the dark, but spoke to the darkness and said what? What did he say, church? Let there be light. And the light divided the darkness, and he saw the light and said, it is good. Praise God for that. Praise God for the light shining in the darkness so that the atrocities committed by humans toward other humans are limited by his light. Praise God that the light cannot be overcome by darkness. So no matter how dark our world and our lives may be at times, the light is still present and shining. So exalt and stand in awe of the supremacy of Jesus. He is the forever living and reigning word of God. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Oh, Jesus. Gosh, you're so great. Ah, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. I get it, Lord. Not many of us like to study what we call the deep things. Who wants to venture into theology? That's just for the people that go to school for it. That's just for the pastors. And yet John starts his gospel, his Christography of you with your divine nature, with theology. Why? Because he wants his readers, his listeners, and the rest of us by way of the Holy Spirit to stand in awe of your greatness, Jesus. You are the word. You are the life. And you are the light. And it's because of you that we are no longer in darkness. It's because of you that our world isn't worse than it could be. Because it sure could get a lot worse if you were not shining in the darkness. My goodness. Thank you for inspiring John to write what he wrote in the beginning of his gospel so that we could read those five verses, dive deep into those five verses, and then stand back and get on our knees and bow down to your greatness. As you are truly great, God. And then later on in this chapter, as we'll see, the word wraps on flesh. The light clothes itself in humanity to come live amongst humanity. My goodness, if that doesn't blow our minds. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anybody that's watching now or will watch at some point later that is still in the dark, they have been oblivious to the trinity of absence they've been operating in, then I pray that you have opened their eyes to see your light and they respond to you in faith. They cry out from their heart, I need you, Jesus. I'm a sinner separated from you. I see that now. I've been in darkness and I didn't even realize it. But your light shined through the word being preached. And I see that I'm in darkness. I'm separated from God. And they just trust you. That you died for them. That you rose to secure their victory. And that by their simple profession of faith in you as their Savior and Lord brings them into the light. Because you did all the work. And you extended as a gift. May they receive that gift this morning. And may you be glorified by the response of your people through the preaching of your word. I pray that you were glorified and exalted through the preaching of your word. And I pray that anybody that responds from this in salvation, you be glorified for the dead coming to life in you. Continue to have your way throughout the remainder of our service as we, your people, sing in solidarity of your praise that you are so worthy of. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.